morning, church. We spent the last few weeks talking about failure, but not just failure, but life after failure. And we look at the Apostle Peter as one of these guys who fails a lot, who makes a lot of mistakes. And we looked at some of his epic failures, some of the biggest failures. And today we're going to look at his failure in prayer. We're going to look at Matthew 26:36 through 46. Before we do that, I want to tell you just a quick story. I have a couple friends who went through a difficult time together, and we came on the other side of that difficult time together. One of my friends said, you know what, I think what we just been through, part of what we've been through was a lack of prayer and a lack of an alertness on my part. And so as I was looking at the situation, I'm thinking the person who has the least responsibility is taking the most responsibility. And he thought it was because of a lack of prayer. And it got me thinking, how many times have I failed? Failed in my relationship with God, and I've done so because of a lack of prayer. It's an important question I think we ought to ask ourselves. And even as I look at the lives of the people around me, might I be in some part responsible for some of their failures because of a lack of prayer for them on my part? It's something to consider. And here in Matthew 26:36, if you want to use one of our copies of the Bible, and every other chair has a Bible, this is on page 703 in those Bibles. You'll also see it on the screen here. And if you have a take-home, the take-home's in the middle of the bulletin. You can pull that out. The scripture's also listed on there. This, to me, is the clearest scene of a failure in prayer that I can think of in all of the scriptures that we have. The background on this is that the enemy is trying to derail Jesus and derail God's plan. Jesus has already made his way to Jerusalem. He knows what he's about to face. And this is the enemy's last opportunity to make sure Jesus does not go willingly to the cross for you and for me. And so the enemy has his sights set on Jesus, is trying to find a way, a scheme, to get Jesus off of what he's supposed to do. So that's what's going on with Jesus. There's a lot at stake in the passage we're about to read. But today I want to focus on the disciples. What was the mindset of the disciples as they walked into this event with Jesus? Well, we know that they were arguing that night about who was the greatest. This is a long-standing argument with them, and here they are again on the night that Jesus is going to be given over to a betrayer and then put on trial and then eventually die. They're still worried about who's going to be greatest in the kingdom of God. Peter, in fact, said, Jesus, you can't wash my feet. You're not going to wash my feet. They told Jesus blatantly they didn't know where he was going. Jesus said, I'm going to the Father. I'm going to make a place for you, all these things. They said, we don't know where you're going. How are we supposed to know how to get to where you're going if we don't even know where you're going? And they're really concerned when Jesus says that someone's going to betray them. They're trying to figure out who is it that's going to betray Jesus. Which one of us is going to do this? It's not going to be me. Maybe it's this guy. Maybe it's this guy. And they swear up and down that they are going to follow Jesus even if they have to die. So this is their mindset. This is what they're saying. This is what's on paper about them, right? Now look at verse 36. It says that then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to them, sit here while I go over there and pray. He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. So this is like an olive grove here in Gethsemane, and Jesus brings his disciples there so he can pray one last time before he willingly hands himself over. When it says that he's sorrowful and troubled, what it means is that Jesus was uncomfortable. God in the form of a human body is uncomfortable, and he's uncomfortable because in his humanity, he doesn't want to go to the cross. But he knows he has to, and so he engages in prayer with the Father about this to figure out what to do. And literally, we could translate this word, he's not at home. Have you ever been in a situation where you're like, this is way out of my comfort zone. I am not comfortable in this situation. That's where Jesus is at. And verse 38 says, then he said to them, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me. So now Jesus is overwhelmed by sorrow. This means that sorrow is all around him. He's being engulfed by sorrow. And he says, even to the point of death. Some of us have been there where sorrow has just pressed upon us so much. That's why we call it depression, when sorrow presses in on like that, because it depresses us. And this is where Jesus is in the garden as he prays. And he tells the disciples, he says, stay here. This is the same word that he used in John 15 when he said, I want you to remain in me and I will remain in you. And if you remain in me, you will bear fruit. The Father will bear fruit in your life. So Jesus is saying, stay close to me, stay connected to me. If you stay connected to me, you will bear fruit. That's what he says to the disciples here. And he says, so he says, stay here. So it's a little bit more than just physically stay here. It's stay here and stay connected to me, even though I'm going over there to pray. Verse 39, it says that going a little farther, he fell on his face to the ground and he prayed, my Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. He's referring to the cup of God's wrath that he's going to have to drink on the cross. Not a literal cup, but the sins of the world. Then he says, yet not as I will, but as you will. Then he returned to his disciples and he found them sleeping. Imagine the discouragement. He says, could you men not keep watch with me for 1 hour? And it says he asked Peter. He picked Peter out of those other two guys. Couldn't you watch? He says, watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak. Now, there's a question here in the text about whether or not this spirit that's spoken about here is the Holy Spirit or if it's the human spirit. If it's the human spirit, that's the place where God's word finds a home within us, within our spirit. Of course, if it's the Holy Spirit, we know a little bit about what the Holy Spirit's about. So there's this big question. And this is an interesting word, this word willing. I'll show it to you here in the Greek language. It's the word thumos. Thumos, you see it there? When you hear that or when you see it in print, is there something that comes to you that's an English word that we use today? Okay, enthusiasm, what else? The first service got this, you can do this. Thumos, thermos. Thermal, it means hot. And so what's happening here is Jesus is saying your spirit is warmed up, your spirit is hot. And he uses the word pro before it, and pro means before. So like a thermos that keeps your coffee warm before you drink it, our human spirit or the Holy Spirit, depending on how you want to interpret this, is already ready for prayer. It's already hot. It's already ready. Okay? So the spirit is ready, but the flesh, our flesh, is weak. So Jesus sets this in contrast. And when he says the flesh is weak, he's saying it's frail, it's sick, it's strengthless. So the body is not ready, whereas the spirit is ready. And so we have this struggle within us. Verse 42, he went away a second time and he prayed, my Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done. When he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. So we've all been there, right? Sometimes it's even in church. Our eyes get heavy. We just cannot keep them open. This is where the disciples are. So he left them and he went away once more and he prayed the third time, saying the same thing. And he returned to the disciples and he said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? Look, the hour is near, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go up. Here comes my betrayer. So the last words that Jesus speaks to a group of disciples before his resurrection is basically, wake up. Rise, let us go. Wake up from your sleep. And of course, it wasn't just a physical sleep. it was also a spiritual sleep, because he asked them to watch and pray. And they fell asleep physically, but they also fell asleep spiritually. Last week, someone asked me a question about what would have happened had the disciples actually prayed with Jesus and watched with him during this period of time, this hour or two or three. We don't know how long it was. What would have happened? Now, we don't get the answer to that. We can think about it, but we don't get an answer to that in Scripture. What we do get an answer to, though, is the life that they had after this failure. We know that. That's well documented. So we're going to take a peek at that. After Jesus' resurrection, he spent 40 days, and during that 40 days, at different times, he appeared to his disciples in various configurations. Sometimes it was one disciple, sometimes it was all of them. And here's what it says in Acts 1:4. It says, on one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: do not leave Jerusalem, but what? But wait. Wait for the gift that my Father has promised, which you have heard me speak about. So Jesus tells them to wait. It's the same word that he used when he told them to stay there while he went and prayed. It's the same exact word. He's saying, stay connected to me. Wait and stay connected to me in Jerusalem. But he also adds to that word this word that means around. So stick around Jerusalem. And this word also tells us that there may be obstacles ahead. And so we know that they're going to have obstacles. They're going to be persecuted as a church. And so he says, as the persecution is all around you, I want you to stay all around Jerusalem and wait there. So this is the question that I had for myself this week about the disciples. Was in the garden, they couldn't wait for 1 hour. But in the upper room, after Jesus' resurrection, they wait for 10 days. We know it was about 10 days. How could they wait for 10 days, but they couldn't wait for 1 hour before? So certainly there was all this life that they had after failure. We need to understand what that's about. In Acts 1:9, it tells us that they continually devoted themselves to prayer. That's how they were able to wait for 10 days. They were continually connected to Jesus through prayer during that 10 days. They were doing exactly what Jesus told them to do, which was to remain in him despite the obstacles that they would face. Now, did this lesson stick? Because certainly the early disciples learned it within those first 10 days after the resurrection, but did it stick beyond that? Well, it did, and we know that because in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 7, which Peter wrote, he says to us, the end of all things has arrived. Peter's saying we are entering into what is going to be the end times. Now, those end times have lasted 2,000 years, but Peter told us this is the end times. Jesus has died on the cross. He has resurrected. He has ascended to heaven. This marks the beginning of the end times, and he says because of that, we need to sober up and we need to wake up to prayer. He says sober up and wake up to prayer. So, life after failure, as far as I understand it, is waking up to prayer. How did Peter learn how to wake up to prayer, and how can we learn to wake up to prayer? Well, I saw a couple things in the text. One that interested me was that Jesus was troubled, that Jesus was not at home, and so he asked his disciples to watch with him in prayer. Well, we know that Jesus is in heaven now, and he makes intercession for us, or he prays for us even while he's in heaven. And so what Jesus is doing is he is calling us alongside him even today, just like he did with his disciples, to come alongside him in the prayers that he is praying for other people. Jesus said in his model prayer, the prayer that he wanted us to pray and how he wanted us to pray, he said, pray, may God's will be done on earth as it is where? In heaven. And so he's in heaven and he's praying that God's will would be done here on earth, and he invites us into that prayer that he is praying. So that question that I got last week about what is it about these disciples and what would have happened had they prayed and watched with Jesus is a great question. But we need to turn that question back on ourselves. The question is not what would have happened if the disciples did this. The question is, what would happen if Vinny watched with Jesus in prayer and woke up to prayer? What would it look like if you did? What it would look like if our whole church did? That's a question that perhaps we can answer because we have something to say about it. Yesterday, I learned about the power of something. And this reminds me of the power of prayer. We had a lot of leaf blowers around here yesterday. I had the one I use at my house. handheld one, and I was blowing leaves, and I wasn't doing a good job, so I asked someone else to come over with me, and the two of us with these two handheld blowers blew a lot more leaves than I could do by myself. But there was one person that had a massive backpack one on, and it was just, they were blowing 5, 10, 20 times the number of leaves that me and this other guy were. So at one point, the guy with the big one on his back said, okay, you over here with the little one, you stand here and you blow this way, and you stand over here, blow this way, and the three of us began blowing leaves together, and it was amazing. We didn't blow 3 times the number of leaves. It was like 20, 50 times the number of leaves as we together did that. This is a picture of what Jesus is doing here, is he's the one with the, you know, the big leaf blower on his back. And he says, I want you to come alongside me in prayer. And it may not seem like your thing over there is going to make that big of a difference, but put it in my stream over here. And you come over here, and I want you to blow this way. And so we are able to push back the forces of evil in prayer as we come alongside Jesus, as he wakes us up to prayer. And I got another example of this. As one of my friends this week, he said, I spend time on Facebook, and sometimes I get a little lost in Facebook with all the things that are going on with all my friends and family. He said, I'm trying to redeem my Facebook experience. And he said, on Facebook, he said, how can I pray for you? It was a message just to me. And so I told him, I was working on this message this week, and it was coming, but it was coming really, really slowly. And I was just laboring around it. And I said, you know what? You can pray for me. I'm preparing a sermon for this Sunday. I'd appreciate it if you come alongside me and you pray with me about this. And just knowing that another believer was also concerned about the thing I was concerned about and getting help for that in prayer made a huge difference in my experience of preparing for today. Now, as I look at my own tendencies, one of the things is I see problems. I'm one of these people, as a counselor, I'm in tune to things that some people aren't in tune to. And so I see things and I hear people talking and I pick up on things. And then I start talking about them, not about the person, but here I see this happening, I see this going on. And sometimes I talk about issues and sometimes I do a lot of thinking about issues and problems. Now, I guess it's okay to think about things, it's okay to talk about them. But here in this passage, Jesus reminds us that it's not just the thinking. And it's some of us are doers. We just want to do something. And it's not the doing and the thinking and the talking. Those are all okay things to do. But Jesus is trying to wake us up to prayer about the things that concern us. And for me, I recognize this week that the enemy can trick me because I'm talking about something and because I'm thinking a lot about it, that something spiritual is going on. Well, perhaps something spiritual is going on, but if I'm not praying about it as well, then I'm not going to get anywhere. I'm not going to blow any leaves around. I'm not going to get the job done. And Jesus isn't going to get the job done that he wants to get done. So Jesus is calling you to join him in prayer about something or someone. And the question is, will you join him in that prayer? Now, some of you I know have been praying for different things for a long time, and God has placed some things on your heart to pray about. I want to encourage you today to keep on praying about those things. Keep on with it until you get an answer. And of course, I should stop here to say, you can't do it on your own. Just like I couldn't blow all those leaves on my own with that little leaf blower, I needed that person with the big backpack one to join me. Remember, as you think about this and have this image in your head about the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus is right over there. He's not very far. And he's calling you to join into his prayer. He's there. Keep your eyes on Jesus so you can stay awake to prayer. Another thing that I noticed here in this passage is that Jesus knows when temptation is coming. He knows ahead of time when it's coming. And so he wakes us up to prayer before temptation even shows up. There's a well-quoted verse that you may have heard if you've been in church for any time. It says that there is always an escape from temptation. There's always an exit plan. There's always a way for you to get out of temptation. Now, you don't always take that exit route, but it's always there. I've often thought about that verse, and I've thought about it as, okay, I'm being tempted right now. Okay, where is the exit? How do I get out of this temptation? But what Jesus shows us in this passage is that it's possible to know about temptation and deal with it before it even comes. The question, so Jesus tells us to watch and pray so that we will not fall into temptation. This is not the first time Jesus has said anything like this. If you remember, in the model prayer, Jesus told us to pray that we would not be led into temptation. Do you remember that? He's not saying we're not supposed to pray to God and tell God not to lead us into temptation. God doesn't lead us into temptation. We're praying to God to ask God to help us not step into temptation or to go into that place where we will be tempted. You see, we can't resist temptation without prayer. We can't do it. We're not strong enough. The spirit is hot. The spirit is passionate. The spirit wants to, but the body is weak. Now, we often think we are strong in God because we love him. And many of us here are here because we love him this morning, right? We want to love him better. But that isn't where our strength lies in our love for God. It lies in prayer. That's where we get the power. I wanted to read something to you from the Life Application Bible, which is on the same page as this scripture. It says that prayer sharpens our eyes to see what is happening around us, particularly when it comes to temptation. Our eyes get sharpened in prayer. We become aware of possibilities, of possible ways that we may fall. We become sensitive to the subtleties of the enemy. And we become spiritually equipped in prayer to deal with those temptations. Let me read that one more time. Prayer sharpens our eyes to see what's happening. We become aware of the possibilities. We become sensitive to the subtleties. And we're spiritually equipped in prayer to fight against the work of the enemy. This week I was with a group of people, and it turned out that the way the discussion went, we were all sharing ways in which we thought we were being tempted on this particular week. And we were able to have a very strong and dynamic time of prayer together because each of us was very vulnerable to say, here's the kinds of things that I'm dealing with. These are the kinds of things I'm thinking about. These are the kinds of things I'm struggling with. And then each of us was able to pray for the other person in that specific area of temptation. So my question for you today is, what temptation is Jesus waking you up to? He's showing you a temptation that is on the horizon, something that's coming to you soon. And the question is whether or not you will wake up to prayer about that thing that Jesus is talking about. How can you press into prayer about that thing that he's showing you? Again, you can't do it without Jesus' help. Remember, Jesus is there. Right now, we know he's not in the Garden of Gethsemane anymore, stones throw away, but he is in heaven at the right hand of the Father in a place of authority praying for you that your faith would not fail. There's one more thing I wanted to share with you about the text today, and that is that Jesus gives us spiritual friends that help wake us up to prayer. Think about it. Jesus was right there. They only needed to keep their eyes on him in order to watch with him in prayer. It was a simple request that Jesus gave them, though difficult because the body was weak. Jesus was their greatest resource at this moment, for sure. But they also had one another. There was Peter, there was James, and there was John. Do you think they could have kept each other awake to watch in prayer with Jesus? Of course they could have, but they didn't. But they learned this later, and in the upper room, they were able to encourage each other and be with each other and wait on Jesus and the Holy Spirit for 10 days. What does that say to us and our spiritual friends? Are we making good use of the spiritual friends that we have in our lives right now? Are we letting those people wake us up to prayer? Now, I might be talking to somebody today that feels really isolated. That's why God puts us in a Christian family, so we won't feel isolated, so we have other brothers and sisters who can come alongside us in a time of temptation like this that can wake us up to prayer, keep us awake to God. All of us need help in prayer. And I just had to ask myself a question this week. Where would I be in prayer if not for the spiritual friends that have been part of my life these last 9 years? That I've been part of this church? And the quick answer that I got was, I would be 80% less prayerful, or 80% less powerful, or 80% whatever you want to say, less in prayer if it were not for the people of this church and the other Christian friends I have that are constantly waking me up and waking up my weak body to pray. So, over the last couple of years, God has shown us a great many things about ourselves individually and about ourselves as a church. The last thing the enemy wants us to do is to pray about those things and those insights, to band together in our small groups or in our ministry teams or before the service as we gather for prayer downstairs and up here on the stage in our one-on-one conversations. The enemy tries to divide us and get us not to be praying about the things that are going on in our lives or the things that are going on in the life of our church. Let the insights that we have about ourselves as a church drive us toward prayer. Let us encourage one another toward prayer. Let's wake one another up. You remember Jesus' last words to his disciples? He said, "Rise up, get up, wake up, so that we can go. We have something to do." Well, he is calling us as a church to follow him to places that we'd rather not go. So let's wake up to the spiritual realities that are happening around us. Let's wake up to Jesus' words, because he's calling us to get up and to follow him. He's asking us to follow him to the cross, which isn't a fun place to go. But he's also calling us to resurrection life. Through his death, through his resurrection, we find the life after failure if we will follow him to the cross. As Advent season approaches, I believe God is also calling us, like his early disciples, to introduce Jesus to people within our sphere of influence, people who do not know him yet. And I hope you'll take that on and say, who is one person I can pray for during this Advent season that I may be able to share what Jesus means to me, that I might be able to invite to come join and be part of one of our services here over Advent? Let's pray together. Lord, I thank you for this picture of the disciples, and particularly of Peter. It's just a real picture of a real person, a person who struggles to stay awake spiritually. And so, Lord, thank you that we get this glimpse, and that we also get this glimpse of all the strength that you gave Peter and the early disciples as they waited on you. And Lord, I pray that as individuals, and I pray that as a church, we could experience that same strength that the early believers experienced as we wait on you, as we remain in you, as we stay connected to you, that you would bear tremendous fruit in our lives so that we can help other people, so that we can help this community, so we can help this neighborhood, so that we can help the people in our neighborhood and sphere of influence.